So there's actually two readings. The first one comes from Matthew chapter 5, which is found on page 784 of the Pew Bibles. Well, 785. Matthew 5, starting at verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." The second reading is from Romans chapter 12, and that's on page 920 of the Pew Bibles. "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will."
Please do try and keep a thumb in both places if you can, or get good at flicking between those two on your phone. As I said, we're beginning a Ways of Life series with Renew, and we're looking at navigating life with God. It's all about direction and guidance and how we make decisions as God's people. So as we come to God's word, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us and cares for us and gives us guidance. As we look at your word today, I pray that you would challenge us with the purpose of our lives. What is it that you are calling us to as your people? Would you help us to make decisions that honour you? And I pray as we look at your word that you would pour your mercy into us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the first Pirates of the Caribbean movie, which is a great movie, by the way, first Pirates of the Caribbean movie, we're introduced very quickly to Captain Jack Sparrow. He's the pirate captain. He's erratic. He's unpredictable. He's eccentric. And when he's captured at the start of the movie, he's assessed by the straight-laced Commodore Norrington. He says this: "A pistol with no additional shot or powder, a compass that doesn't point north, and I half expected your sword to be made of wood. You are, without doubt, the worst pirate I have ever heard of." So we quickly realise there's more to Jack Sparrow than meets the eye. He does move with purpose. He does move with direction. But to most onlookers, it doesn't make sense. He's guided by this compass that doesn't point north. And eventually his first mate explains, "Well, yeah, of course, the compass doesn't point north, but we aren't trying to find north, are we?" We learn later that the compass points to the thing you most want in the world. And in that sense, Jack is moving through life with more purpose and more direction than pretty much everyone else around him. So in this series, we are looking at navigating life with God. We're looking at topics like wisdom and calling and meaning and purpose. And today we're talking about purpose. As you navigate life with God, there are choices to make, decisions to make. There's ways we act, there's ways we relate, there's opportunities that we can seize or opportunities that we can let pass us by. There's countless things to consider. But the choices that you make are going to reflect your purpose, the direction that your life is heading in. Let's begin with Paul's words in Romans 12. Again, keep a thumb there in Matthew if you can. Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Paul is laying out a whole way of life, a whole way of life that is worship. It's about your purpose. It's about your direction. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to jump between Paul's words here and between the words of Jesus in Matthew 5. And we're going to look at three things. In light of God's mercy, two, offer yourself as living sacrifices. Three, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. So Paul's given me a nice three-point sermon for today. Brothers and sisters, we live in light of God's mercy. We live in light of God's mercy, and that is powerful. I suspect that for many of us, we have anxiety about our lives because we see our lives as a project of self. Self-creation, self-determination, self-actualization. We're born into the world and we are told that your job is to reach down into the dust and to craft an identity and a life and a meaning and a purpose for yourself. And then we wonder why we are paralyzed with fear and with indecision, why the pressure is overwhelming. We live as though we must create and then justify our very existence. But the Christian life begins with mercy. It begins with mercy, with the gift of grace. God has reached down into the dust and breathed life into you. His Son Jesus has come to rescue and redeem you, to give you a new life in the kingdom of heaven. We are assured of forgiveness, assured of grace, assured of eternal life. Does that make a difference to you? Life is not a project of self. It's a gift of grace. Think about all those things that you sweat on, all those things that keep you tossing and turning, worrying at night. I'm not saying that they're not important. But would they carry as much doubt, would they carry as much fear if you knew that there is a God who looks at you with grace and with mercy? We can relax about our decisions because we are not judged by an invisible audience of critics. We are loved and cared for by a merciful and gracious Heavenly Father. That's our starting point. Mercy. And we need to keep that in mind as we dig into the Beatitudes. If you see those list of Beatitudes, blessed are all these people, if you see that as a list of things that you have to achieve in order to earn your place at the table, you will despair. But when we live in light of God's mercy, it changes everything. Let me read a quote. When we have received this salvation as God's free gift, the sermon, the Beatitudes, show us how we should live in the service of our gracious God. It shows us what life is like in the kingdom of God. So the Beatitudes are not requirements to earn your place. They are how you live in response to the mercy that you have received. And each Beatitude talks about the relationship with God where we keep receiving his mercy. Flick over to Matthew. We're going to read the Beatitudes. And what I want you to do is to pay attention to the second part. Pay attention to the second part of each one. Because this is the mercy that God continues to pour into our lives. Look at Matthew 5, verse 3. All right. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Life is lived in the mercy of God. That mercy is poured into us, and that mercy flows out of us. Now, I'm laboring this point because if we don't live in response to the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the grace of God, if we don't live in response to his mercy, if we don't see mercy as the PowerPoint of our lives, we will be constantly striving and scraping and fretting. We've not done enough. We've not tried enough. We've not been enough. We got that decision wrong. If you hear nothing else this morning, I want to say, let the mercy of God lift the crushing weight of expectation off you. Lift that guilt, lift that indecision off your shoulders. We are people who live in the mercy of God. Now, from there, from that place of mercy, Paul urges us, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is a radically different orientation for your life, and it encompasses everything. We are living sacrifices. As you know, that word holy, it means being set apart for God. That's what it means. It's got some moral connotations, but it's about being set apart for the living God, for him and his purposes. Paul is describing this dedicated upward direction of life lived toward God. So Paul describes this upward direction of our life toward God. Jesus describes the loving outward direction of our lives. He says in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." He says a few verses later, verse 14, "You are the light of the world." He says, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So the purpose of our lives is to be a living sacrifice in worship to God, and that pushes us out to express love and good works in the world. Listen again to the Beatitudes. Jesus doesn't lay out all the things we must do. He doesn't give us a list of things we must do. He paints a picture of the kind of people we are. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? It looks like this. Just reading the first part. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. I think that we probably spend a lot of time thinking and praying and worrying and agonizing over what should I do? What should I do? And that's an important question. I don't want to diminish that question. You've got to make decisions. You've got to pray about those things and think about those things. But here's a question that I think doesn't get asked enough. God, what do you want to do in me? What do you want to do in me? This comes back to the purpose of our lives. We are recipients of the kingdom of heaven. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Notice that neither Jesus nor Paul give an 8-step plan for your life that goes school, dating, university, marriage, career, family, retirement, die on the golf course. That's not the 8-part plan for your life that they lay out for you. That's a modern Western blueprint for life. Now, it's not opposed to the kingdom of God. You can faithfully follow God in that plan for your life, but it isn't the blueprint. That's not the blueprint that we're given in the Bible. What Jesus gives is 8 Beatitudes. And they come into play in dozens of ways, in every situation, in every relationship, in the decisions that you find yourself making. You're setting your heart and your mind on the kingdom of heaven, and you're living these things out wherever you are. It's not an instruction manual. It's a pattern of life in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm not trying to say your decisions don't matter. They do. But I'm trying to say that the will of God is not like trying to thread a needle in a hurricane. It's a simple daily act of receiving grace and offering yourself. Receiving grace and offering yourself. You get up each morning and you receive grace and you offer yourself. As you think about work and about money and about relationships and about study, you receive grace and you offer yourself. As you make decisions, prayerfully make decisions and you act on those decisions in faith, you receive grace and you offer yourself. If the purpose of your life is to be a living sacrifice, if the purpose of your life is to be salt and light in the world, you will grow into the kind of attitudes and character and attributes that you see here in the Beatitudes. These are the people that we become. This is the last point. Don't be conformed to the pattern of the world. Paul doesn't say that anything we do and anything we decide is fine with God. It doesn't matter. Do whatever you want. God will bless you. You just do you. That's not what he says. He says that there is a worldly pattern of life, a worldly pattern of thinking that is opposed to holiness. It is opposed to worship and it's not pleasing to God. Life that Paul talks about is a life of worship. It's not a nominal religious veneer that can comfortably accommodate an otherwise worldly life. That's not what he's talking about. And likewise, Jesus, in his Beatitudes, in his Sermon on the Mount, he calls us to a Christian counterculture. John Stott says this in his intro to the Sermon on the Mount. This is John Stott. He says, Jesus emphasized that his true followers, the citizens of God's kingdom, were to be entirely different from others. They would not take their cue from the people around them, but from him, and so prove to be genuine children of their heavenly Father. This Christian counterculture is the life of the kingdom of God, a fully human life indeed, but lived out under divine rule. Think about how the Beatitudes clash with a worldly way of thinking. They turn our normal cultural values on their head. Just take the first one. When is poverty of spirit regarded as a blessing? When do people celebrate poverty of spirit? We celebrate greatness. We celebrate charisma. We celebrate power, spiritual power. Turns it on its head. Or where is the blessing in mourning? Blessed are those who mourn. We live in a culture that does everything to avoid discomfort, to hide away and silence mourning or grief. We could go through them all. Pride is much more celebrated than meekness. At the end of the day, the prophets go to the proud. Righteousness and purity, that's fine. As long as you're quiet and passive about it. Don't be too zealous. We don't like that. That smells of oppression. Don't be zealous for righteousness. We like the idea of peacemakers. Peacemakers, we love that. I mean, that's, wouldn't you love to have that on your business card? Matt, peacemaker, right? We love the idea. Right up until the moment when we have to compromise or show weakness or give something or listen to another's point of view. And can I say, for many people, the idea of being insulted or having evil spoken about you, it is their worst nightmare. Do you see what I'm saying? The Beatitudes look really nice on a cross stitch, but they immediately set us up for conflict with the values and the attitudes and the practices of the world around us. Now, I find it fascinating that Jesus said, blessed are, blessed are. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Take a moment, look at that list again. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who mourn. Is that how you would describe the blessed life? According to Jesus, this is a life of blessing. It's a life of blessing because the living God is pouring his mercy back into your life. Listen again to Paul. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." The mercy of God and this call to be a living sacrifice in his kingdom is going to shape every part of your life. Every part of your life. Here's what I want to do today. I want to finish by taking three areas and think about how we might offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Let's talk about work. Work is a huge part of our lives. Most of us probably give at least 40 hours a week of our life to work. Some of us are thinking, man, 40 hours, I wish. Lots of our biggest decisions are around work. It's where a lot of our energy and talent and time goes. How do we discern God's good, pleasing and perfect will when it comes to our work? I don't think it's about finding a perfect path through an invisible maze where it's all laid out for you. I don't think that's the way it works. It's about being a living sacrifice in your work, about being salt and light in your work. In general terms, let's think about a view of work that conforms to the pattern of the world. If we think about work from the pattern of the world, why do you work? How do you decide about work? The pattern of the world says it's all about money. Bigger paycheck, take the job. The pattern of the world says it's all about proving yourself as a person of worth. You turn up and this is how you get the glory. The pattern of the world says this is a big competition and you've got to win it, even if you climb over someone else. The pattern of the world said this is how you get appreciation and applause. If you do your job well, everyone will love you. The pattern of the world says this is your ticket to power and prestige. You climb that ladder and you'll reach a point where you can be the one with power and prestige. Now, if that is where your compass points, if that's where your compass points, if that's why you do what you do, you will make choices you shouldn't make. You will sacrifice things that you should not sacrifice, and you will act in ways that you should not act. But if you are a person who has received God's mercy, if you are a person who is offering yourself as a living sacrifice, how will you work? You'll be humble instead of proud. You will work for righteousness in your organization. You'll be merciful when others screw up and they let you down. You'll show care for the person, not just for the bottom line or for the deadline. You'll speak honestly, you'll speak truthfully, even if it costs you. You're going to be concerned for peace, not just productivity. And you will see your act, those things that you do, that energy that you put in that 40 hours every week, you will see your work as an act of salt and light that brings blessing to people and brings honor to God. Now, I don't know the specifics of your work. I want to say one of the best things that you could do is get together with some other Christians in your field and talk about the opportunities, talk about the pressures, talk about the temptations in your field, talk about how you navigate that stuff. But my point is that if you've received mercy and you're concerned with the kingdom of heaven and you've offered yourself as a living sacrifice, it will affect what you choose. It will affect what you sacrifice. It will affect how you turn up and act as you work. Okay? Let's talk about relationships. Again, general terms. The pattern of the world says relationships are transactional. You commit to them if they pay off. They don't cost you too much. The pattern of the world says you've got to hang around with the right class of people. The pattern of the world says these people around should help me to achieve my goals. The pattern of the world says you can't trust people. You can't rely on people. You can't give people a second chance. The pattern of the world says relationships should always feel good and they should always feel easy. The pattern of the world says some people are valuable and they're important, and some people are not valuable and they're not important. Now, if this is how your compass, if this is your compass heading, if this is where your compass points, it'll affect who you relate to. It will affect how you relate to them. It'll affect who you commit to. It'll affect who you won't. But you are a person who has received God's mercy. You are a person who's offered yourself as a living sacrifice. How will you relate to others? You'll be humble, not arrogant. You'll reach out to others for comfort, and you'll extend comfort to others when they are mourning. You'll be quick to extend forgiveness and mercy, quick to apologize when you let someone down. You'll have concern for people's righteousness. You care about their righteousness. You'll be willing to work to bring peace into relationships. You'll be willing to face rejection in order to be faithful to God. And when someone is nasty to you, you'll be kind. The kingdom of heaven will affect who you relate to, how you relate to them, who you commit to, who you don't. Okay, third area, what about church? I mean, church is all about God, right? We would never have a worldly pattern of church, right? That would be impossible. I'm glad some of you are laughing. A pattern of the world says church is a platform for the beautiful and the talented. A pattern of the world says that we have to attract a certain kind of person and we've got to keep a certain kind of person away. The pattern of the world says the ends justify the means as long as the church gets bigger and as long as the church gets more powerful. A pattern of the world says that I should be able to come and have all my spiritual needs met instantly and conveniently. The pattern of the world says the church is there to make me feel comfortable and make me feel entertained and to make me feel safe. If that is your compass, if that's your heading, if that's where your compass points, it'll affect where you attend, it'll affect what you commit to, it will affect the things that we value as a church. It will affect the things that we excuse. But we are people who've received God's mercy. People who've offered ourselves as a living sacrifice. A church is a community who've received God's mercy. We come to receive because deep down we know we are poor in spirit. We have not got it all together. We need to come to receive grace. We come to give and to receive comfort, to be there for those who mourn. We are humble and we're hungry to be righteous, and we're merciful to people when they fall short, and pure in heart because we want to know God. We're committed to peace, peace amongst ourselves in our community. And we are willing to suffer for Jesus because Jesus has suffered for us. We want to work together to be salt, to be light, knowing that that brings honor to our Father in heaven. And so we commit and we give and we serve and we love and we care and we welcome and we send. I hope today that I've prompted you to ask what the purpose of your life is. I want you to think about your compass heading. It won't give you black and white answers for every question or every decision. That was not what I was offering today. Not a black and white answer to every question or every decision. But if your direction is fixed on offering yourself as a living sacrifice, if your compass heading is to be part of the kingdom of heaven, it will shape everything. So I want to, again, finish with Paul's words. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would grow us into the kind of people who can be discerning, not because we are shaped by the pattern of this world and know how to get along well in this world, but because we have learned to be salt and light, living sacrifices, people who live the kind of life that is laid out in the Beatitudes, that we would be the kind of people that are merciful and poor in spirit and humble and pure in heart and hungering and thirsting for righteousness and all the rest. Would you shape this in us? Do you help our compass to point toward you? There's some of us that have big decisions to make, and maybe there's disappointment because we're finished today and we don't have an answer to that question that is burning in my mind. I pray that you would guide. I pray that you would direct. I pray that as those decisions hang before us, we can see the way to be living sacrifices, to make a decision and then act in faith, knowing that you lead us and guide us and that you are a merciful and gracious God. But I pray, Lord God, most of all, that we as your people, and for the good folk at Renew Anglican as well, that we would grow to be people that look like your son Jesus, and think like your son Jesus, and act like your son Jesus, and follow your son Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.